Introduction. Good morning. It is great to be with you here today, church. You know what? I love it when you visit another church and it feels like you're just at your home church, but just in a different location. And from the moment we walked in, we felt so welcome this morning. And I look around, I love to see the different generations, the different cultures here. I love the idea of Cultural Sunday. So just put it out there. If you like my preaching today, you want me to come back for a Cultural Sunday, I'm open to it. Where the Spirit leads, where the Spirit leads. I love it. So good. I brought a friend with me today. This is Shiho. Shiho works for our church. She heads up all of our operations, and Shiho has been a personal blessing and a great help to me since I stepped into one of our roles about, 13, 14 years ago now. And so it's great to have her here as well today. It's wonderful to be blessed and to be here. Yes, thank you for welcoming Shiho. Welcome her. Yeah, beautiful. So good. As Pastor Lee said, I'm on the team at Faith, and I have two boys, married now for 16 years. My husband, Nawaf, he works in a hospital nearby where we live. And we have two boys. My eldest is 13. My youngest is 9. And they send their greetings today. And it's just wonderful to be able to see, as I look around the room this morning, other families here in the house of God. My husband and I, we met at church, and our parents attend that church, our siblings attend that church, and I just sense even here today, this is a multi-generational church, and I actually do feel today, even as I preach, that God wants to give a word to families here today about raising the next generation. And it was wonderful to meet my husband at church, to be married at this church, to serve this church, and now to raise our children in church. And as we head, we were just in the early days of teenage years for us. Our son is now in youth ministry, and you drop them off on a Friday night as our youth ministry, and you just pray that they will continue to love God and have the same experiences that we do. And it's a real joy to be able to serve God. It's a real joy to be able to bring the word today. Thank you, team. Thank you, music team. Today, I want to speak to you about building altars. Building altars. And I felt this word for you, church, even as I was praying over this weekend. I know that yesterday that you've received some wonderful ministry from Pastor Craig, and I really had this stirring in my heart about being people who build altars. And I want to read to you from a couple of passages and then share around what it means for us today to be people who build altars in our life. Today and this weekend, as you have come here and you've set aside time to be here, I know that when we set aside time as a church and we say we're going to have a weekend of ministry or a conference, there's a cost. There's a cost to do that. You've got to organize your schedule. You've got to put things aside. There's a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice for the team as they prepare for a weekend like this. And if it's anything like what our team experiences, then you know the week leading up to a big weekend like this, half the team gets sick and there's different things that go on and you get ready to leave and your kids, someone's unwell, something's happening somewhere. But you've set aside that time because you want to hear from God. You've set aside that time specifically because you want to receive. And so this morning, as we come around the word, I really believe that God wants to remind us of the power of setting aside those times, but the power of building something, a practice in our lives, building altars in our lives so that we will receive the revelation that we need for what God wants for our life. So as we come around the word this morning, I'm going to read from two passages of scripture. I'm going to read from Genesis 12 and then Genesis 13. Genesis 12 verses 7 and 8. It says, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram, Genesis 13, verse 18 says, "So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord." When you look at the life of Abraham and you look at his travels as he continues on his way in Genesis, we see that wherever Abraham went, he built altars to the Lord. Everywhere that he went, there was a moment where he built an altar and he had an encounter with God. So he would travel to one place and he would pitch his tents and set up where his family would stay for whatever that period of time was. And the Bible says, and in that place, he would build an altar. But then it says that then he would move on to the next place, pack down his tents, find the next place, set up his tents, and once again, he would build altars. Everywhere he went, he built an altar to the Lord. Somewhere along the way in the history of the people of God, that practice of building altars wherever they went ceased, and the people of God would just go and visit altars and go back to their daily lives. Somewhere along the way, altars became a place that was separate from the rest of their life. They would go there to the altar. They would do what they would do, and then they would come back home and continue on their lives as though nothing had changed. It actually doesn't take that long if you follow the story of God's people in the Old Testament before that practice of building altars ceases and going to altars commences. They go to a place rather than build those altars. Here's the thing about what happens when we go to altars and we think of altars as places to go rather than places to build. They stop being altars and they become monuments. I love to travel and I love history. And I love when those two things can be combined. And a few years ago, our family, we were on our way to some ministry and we decided we had to fly through a couple of different European towns. And so we decided we'd spend some time, have a little holiday on the way, and we spent some time in Italy. Beautiful place, beautiful food. And I loved it because I love history. I'm like a history nerd. And so to be in a place like Rome, where you're just walking down the street and it's beautiful, the culture, the food, the environment, but then also the history is so fantastic. And I would love it. You'd walk along, if you've never been to Italy, you walk along just what seems to be a normal road and then suddenly you stumble upon some ruins from, you know, ancient times. And it's like, here's where they used to train the gladiators. And I'd say, oh, boys, come and see, this is where they used to train the gladiators. And then you'd stop somewhere else and you'd see these incredible places from the past. There's a place in Rome that you go to and there's a church, and it's not one of the big tourist spots, but there's a small church not far from the Colosseum, about a 5-minute walk from the Colosseum. And you go into the church and you go down these stairs and there is a prison there that they believe is the prison that Paul and Peter were imprisoned in. And so this was just a wonderful, for me as a history nerd, Bible nerd, I was just living my best life. Everywhere we went, I had my phone and kind of Google Maps out to see what else we could find. And my kids got pretty tired of it pretty quickly, to be honest. They just wanted to be in Italy to eat as, my eldest son's goal was just to eat as much pizza as he possibly could. Literally, he was keeping count. And I kept stopping them to say, look at this amazing church. And eventually my kids were like, Mom, you got to rein it in a bit. And you got to keep it to just one or two kind of places that we're going to go to where we've got to be really quiet and have a look and read and learn about history. And we're going to do some other things. We've got to branch out and do some other things. But in Italy, you can go to all these incredible churches, spectacular cathedrals, and they are truly these amazing architectural wonders. And I love to go visit old churches, but I find them to be bittersweet in that context because I stand in those places and I think the history in that place. And then you look around and it's filled with people who don't even really understand the significance. They're taking photos, they're getting that Instagram shot just perfect. Someone's yelling at them not to use flash because of all the paintings. But you're standing there and you imagine, or certainly I imagine, the people who built those churches, the people who had a vision for those churches. They had a vision to take land for the kingdom of God. They had a vision to build something significant for the people of God so that it would outlast their own generation. You too, as a church, as you believe to expand and what God has called you to do in this community, you too have a vision to leave a legacy that is beyond your own lifetime. Amen. That's why we build churches. That's why we purchase land. And that's why we as a church and we believe in expanding for the kingdom of God, because it's not just about our own life, right? It's about what we're going to leave behind. And those people believed that and they sowed that. But now today, it's no longer an altar. It's no longer a place where people go for a significant encounter with God. It's a place where people go to visit and remember what used to happen. Stop being an altar and it became a monument. Somewhere along the way, we went from Abraham, who would go and build altars, and those altars became monuments. They became memories of what used to occur in the past. Memories of what God once did amongst the people of God. They stopped being altars. They stopped being places where the person would go and they would build something and it cost something and there was a sacrifice and there was an encounter with God and there was revelation that changed the way they look, and they became monuments, places they would go to, visit for a while, and then go home. But God, I believe, has called us to be people who build altars in this season, in this society. This weekend is an altar building weekend. Amen. You've set aside time. You've sacrificed. Maybe you've canceled plans. You've changed things around. You've worked your calendar all around, not just so that you could come and have great meetings and say, wasn't the preaching good? Wasn't the worship good? But rather you are saying, God, I want to hear from you. God, I'm coming for revelation. God, I'm coming for inspiration. God, I'm coming because I need you. So this weekend is an altar building weekend. But can I tell you something? If we leave it here today, if at the end of today's service we say, well, Summit was good, and the word was good, and the worship was great, and Pastor Lee even got up and sang a little bit, and we just go home, and we think we'll just wait till the next one, then what starts as an altar becomes a monument. But I believe that God wants to stir your heart and your faith this morning to take what's being built here and to put it into practice in everyday life. That wherever you go, that you would be someone who builds altars. Abraham didn't just rest on one revelation, on one altar building moment. Abraham, it says, wherever he went, he would build an altar so that the presence of the Lord would be with him, so that there would be revelation wherever he went. You and I, church, are called to be people who build altars, not just at church on a Sunday or a special Saturday, but Monday through to Friday, that we would build altars, altars of revelation. Altars that are built with a hunger to know him. Altars that we build because we understand, God, I can't do all the things that you want me to do unless I have that altar building experience, unless I meet you at the altar. God met Abraham at the altar. God meets us in our altar building moments. When we choose to be people that say, I'm going to build an altar with my life. We've got to stop classifying our life as holy and unholy. Holy is Sunday, when we wear our good Sunday clothes. I have boys in my household, so every Sunday morning is the same argument. No, you cannot wear that to church. Yes, you should dress up a little bit if you're going to church. Those clothes that have stains on them are not acceptable for Sunday. Any other parents have that conversation Sunday morning? The cause of the reason why we're often driving through the car park late, a little bit grumpy, is possibly because of conversations about what we're wearing at church. get your shoes on, not your Crocs, your shoes. Crocs aren't shoes. That's the conversation almost every Sunday. But you know, and that's great. We bring our best, don't we, on Sunday. I was raised that way. I'm half Indian, so my parents' idea of dressing up for church was like up here. You dressed in your best for church. You wore really nice clothes. My parents think jeans at church is really, you know, they could go back out again. They're not fond of the idea of wearing jeans at church anymore. Like, you dress your best for church. But somehow we've translated some of that into compartmentalizing our lives, that there's holy on Sunday and then there's unholy Monday through to Saturday. There's holy when we gather with God's people and there's unholy when we go to work. It's just a different thing. What we do here, it's disconnected to what happens tomorrow. Tomorrow we get up, we go to work. There's no school, school holidays. And we live our lives as though Sunday is disconnected from Monday. But it says that Abraham, wherever he went, he built an altar. Wherever his feet touched the ground, wherever God led him to go, those places were places that had an altar. I wonder what our lives would look like if we started to look at all the places that God has called us to in this season and said, it's actually my job, it's actually what I'm called to do, is to build altars everywhere I go. I wonder what our lives would look like if tomorrow, as you drove to work, you started to think about your workplace as a place where an altar is to be built so that the revelation of God could be experienced. I wonder if you thought about your home life and your family life, not just as a place where you just get things done, you're just on the daily grind, but rather that this is a place, God, that you've called me to, and I'm going to build an altar here with my family. I wonder what our life would look like if we built altars. You see, we come together in these moments like the summit, and God is building an altar. But if we leave here and if we go about our daily life, it's just a monument. I believe this morning that God wants us to make a decision, that we would take the revelation of this weekend. We would take what God is stirring in our hearts in this weekend, and it would translate into our week. That we would be people who build altars. Hebrews 13:10 says this: we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. What's he talking about? He says, we already have an altar. The altar is actually what God has done in our lives. Hebrews says, we don't have to physically build an altar anymore because Christ is our altar. Christ is our altar. And so what does that look like for us as believers today? We don't have to physically construct an altar of stone. We don't have to slaughter cattle anymore. Praise God for that. Church is a lot cleaner place on a Sunday. We don't have to do those things physically, but the Bible says that Christ and the deposit of Christ within each and every one of us as believers, that is our altar. And so what does it look like then for us to build altars in this context? I want to share with you a couple of key areas that we can build altars in our daily life. The first one is this: it is an altar of intimacy. An altar of intimacy. Exodus 33, verses 15 to 16 says this: then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You know what I love about what Moses says? Moses, we're told, was raised in Egypt. Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's household. Egypt was the superpower of the day. If you want to talk about influence, if you want to talk about making a difference, Egypt was where it was at. And if you grew up in Pharaoh's household, there's no greater influence than that. And yet Moses recognizes something. Even though he grew up with all the power in the world that he could possibly want and the influence that he could possibly want, Moses understood something that you and I need to get a revelation of. It doesn't matter what kind of influence we have in the world. It doesn't matter what kind of access we have to in terms of power on a worldly stage. At the end of the day, the greatest influence, the greatest power that you and I can carry is one that says, I have an intimate relationship with God. So Moses, who had seen the greatest power of the world at that time and all the influence it had, said to God, none of that matters. None of it unless you go with us. None of it matters. None of it's going to make a difference in the world unless the presence of God goes with us. That's a revelation. I wonder how many of us spend our time praying for greater influence, greater power in a worldly sense, greater promotion at work, greater influence at work, just a little bit more resources to get by, just a little bit more of this, just a little bit more of that. And yet our greatest gift is that we can build an altar of intimacy with Him. Our greatest power week to week is when we have that altar of intimacy. But we've got to build that altar of intimacy, not just on a weekend like this, but on a week-to-week basis. You know, there are many things, many opportunities that I've been privileged to walk in this season of my life, but they came from a place of getting before God and praying to God and that place of intimacy that I've sowed in my life over many years. Today I'm walking in the answer to prayers that I prayed at that altar of intimacy over 20 years ago. Some of us are praying prayers today. Some of us are believing for God to move today. And some of us are frustrated when we don't see the answer to those prayers straight away. But can I tell you, when you build an altar of intimacy, when you build that time with God, where you get on your knees before God and you lay at God's feet the plans that are in your heart, the things that you feel God is calling you to do, and you build that altar of intimacy, then you walk in it in a later season. But here's the thing, we can't just continue on our lives based on one altar of intimacy, based on one summit experience. We can't live our lives on yesterday's revelation. There's a reason that you do a summit every year. It's not, okay, well, Pastor Lee and Naomi, they just thought it would be nice to do something else, something good for the church. No, no, we do it every year because you actually have to build an altar every season. You live in the blessing of last year's altar. You live in the blessing of last season's altar. But if you want to live in blessing in the future, you've got to keep building an altar today. The altars that you build today is what you'll be living in the next season. Some of you here today, you've been asking God, God, why am I not seeing enough opportunity? Why am I not seeing just fruit in this area? And God is saying to you today, learn to build that altar of intimacy. You want to speak with greater revelation? You want to lead with greater wisdom in your life? Build the altar of intimacy, and out of that flows a new level of wisdom and influence. We've got to be people that build the altar of intimacy. Psalm 84, verses 3 to 5, David says this, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. David, who was a king who had influence, again says, you know who I'd love to be? I'd love to be like that sparrow who's found a home near the altar of God. We've got to get comfortable with building our homes right near the altar of God. not visiting the altars, not confining the altars to just a special place in our lives, but actually saying, actually, my home is the altar. My home is the altar where I get on my knees and I ask God for revelation. I ask God to speak to me. I ask God to speak to my kids. I ask God to speak to my spouse. That is the place that we've got to have as our home. When we lead out of that place, it is amazing what God can do for us. It is the altar of intimacy. The second one is the altar of praise. The altar of praise. You know what I love about Abraham is it says that he built altars in Genesis 12 and 13. He built altars of thanksgiving, altars of worship. In Genesis 12, Abraham receives a promise from God. God says to him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, of many people, a great nation. And so the Bible says, when he receives that promise, he builds an altar. And he begins to worship. He begins to encounter God. Abraham builds an altar in Genesis 12. But Abraham and Sarah don't have Isaac until Genesis 21. And all that while, it says that Abraham built altars. Abraham doesn't wait just from the promise and then the answer to the promise before building another altar. No, it says that Abraham built altars. He continued to build altars even while he was waiting for the promise to come to pass. He built an altar when he received the promise. He kept building altars while he waited for the promise. And he built altars after he received the promise. Too many Christians, they build an altar when they receive a promise and then they wait. That's it. Done. They wait. They wait for the promise to come to pass and they say, oh, I'm going to build an altar again. I'll build an altar of praise when he answers my prayer. And yet Abraham, it says, wherever he went, despite the fact that he hadn't seen the promise come to pass, he built an altar of praise. Some of you here today, you've received your Genesis 12 moment, but you're not in Genesis 21 yet. Can I tell you, there is power when we build an altar of praise that we say, you know what, I'm going to praise the Lord, whether he answers my prayers or not, whether I can see the promise coming or not, I'm going to praise him. My life is going to be an altar of praise until I see the answer to the promise. God calls us to build promises, altars of praise, even when we haven't received the promise. Are you still waiting for the promise to come to pass? Are you still waiting for the answer from God? Build an altar of praise. Build an altar of praise. Build an altar of thanksgiving. Let your life be one that sends up that incense of praise and thanksgiving to God, even as you wait for your promise. That's why as a church, our church is this church. We receive an offering every week. We don't tell you to give to God. We don't encourage you to give to God just when things are going well. We practice as Christians generosity and giving and sowing, because we understand that we're building an altar of praise, even while we wait for God to give us the promise. Number three, the third altar is this, the altar of sacrifice instead of success. The altar of sacrifice instead of success. You know, the word altar comes from the word to slaughter, which makes sense when you think about the altars in ancient times were the places where they slaughtered the sacrifices. And it reminds us that if we want to be people who build altars, then there's a sacrifice in the way that we live our life. If we want to be people who live out of the revelation and the intimacy, the presence of God that we carry with us, if we want our lives to bear the fruit of that closeness with God, the power of God at work in our day-to-day life, then it requires sacrifice. Leviticus tells the people of God that as they build the altar, there are different sacrifices that they need to bring. One of the sacrifices that I've always found interesting is the first fruits. First fruit sacrifice. Is there any farmers here today? Anyone with a farming background? All right, well, just forgive what I'm about to say right now. But when I first learned about first fruits, the first fruits offering, this is how I imagined it. all right, well, you get your first fruits. So let's pretend that you're harvesting an apple crop. And I thought, well, okay, let's say the apple tree has 50 apples on it. You take the first five. You pick the first five and you give them to God, first fruits. Until I began to look at it a bit more deeply. You don't take the first five, you take the whole 50. The first time that apple tree produces apples, you take all of them and you give them to God. And as you give them to God, you're saying, God, I'm trusting that that apple tree is going to produce another round of fruit. That's the first fruit offering. That's very different, isn't it? I just kind of thought you put the first lot aside and, okay, that seems nice. No. You got to take the harvest the first time, give it all to God, and trust that the earth will produce the next harvest for you and your family. I wonder how many of us have missed what God is sowing in our lives because we're not willing to sacrifice that first fruit. We're not willing to build altars of sacrifice. There are times that God calls us to sow rather than reap. There are times that God calls us to sow and to sow and to sow when there's no sign of reaping on the horizon. There are times when we're praying to God, God, I'm just waiting for that answer to prayer, and God's saying, why don't you sow instead? And we don't want to sow because we're waiting for the reaping. We're waiting for the harvest. In a world that prizes success and influence and what everyone else calls success and influence, God actually calls us to be people that build altars of sacrifice. As we gather this weekend, and as you've heard so many encouragements and God has been doing something in your hearts and in this church, can I just encourage you that as we take what's been invested here this weekend, part of what God wants you to do is to build an altar of sacrifice. We've got to sacrifice in our families if we want to see our families flourish. We've got to sacrifice in our marriages if we want to see God's best in our marriages. We've got to sacrifice in our workplace, in the ministry that God has called us to do. And it never really stops. The more that we want to receive from God, the more God would say, what are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to sow to see what I will do in your life? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to sow? Psalm 5 and verse 3 says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice, and in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. I prepare a sacrifice and watch. There is a posture when we build an altar of sacrifice. There is a posture that says, even as I sow, I'm trusting you, God, for my future. Even as I sow into someone else and bless someone else, I am trusting that God has all my needs met. I believe that's a word for some of you here today. Even as you're believing for God to provide for you in certain areas, that you would say, you know what? I'm going to build that altar of sacrifice. Amen. Final altar this morning, and then I'm going to ask the team to join me and we're going to pray. It's an altar that's built in private. Let me read to you once again, Genesis 13 and verse 18. So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord. It says that Abraham built altars, but he pitched tents. Those are two very different kinds of actions. He built altars, but he pitched a tent. If you see archaeologists who study in the Middle East and they look for signs of civilizations, they'll tell you that as they dig and as they uncover evidence of older civilizations, that there are so many evidence of altars that have been built over those periods of time. I find it interesting that as God called Abraham to move and to take possession of a land, he never built a city, but he did build altars. Think about it. God gave him a promise that he would be the father of a nation and that God was calling him to take land, and yet he never built a house. He never built a city. We have no record of a city named after Abraham, which was what people did in those days. They would go, they would take land, they would build a city so that no one else would come. The likelihood of invasion was lessened if you had a city built up with walls and gates and protection, and yet Abraham never did that. He pitched tents, but he built altars. And it's a reminder to us that in all that God has called us to do, the thing that we're really building is altars. We're called to pitch tents because God wants us to remember that our life here should only be viewed in light of eternity. That what we're called to do here, it matters, yes, but only in light of eternity. That actually we're called to build altars. That the thing that we want to last is what we build with Him, not the things that the world seems to value. The world valued cities, the world valued walls, and yet Abraham never built them. He built altars, but he pitched a tent. He didn't build permanent dwellings. He didn't build up the things that the world told him that he should build up, but rather his focus and his attention was on building those altars. Could I have the worship team join me this morning? I think it's interesting that the thing that Abraham left behind was the sign of his devotion to God, the sign of what God had done in his life. And of course, we know that generations later, there was a city. There were many cities. There were many buildings. But Abraham built altars. This summit weekend, this time that you've set aside as a church to hear from God, this is an altar building moment. But my encouragement to you this morning is that God doesn't want us to just leave this moment as a moment. If we walk away from this weekend and say it was a good weekend, good word, I received something, and we walk away without any decision to change the way that we live our lives, then this altar building moment becomes a monument. It becomes a place that we go back to and visit, but it hasn't changed our day-to-day life. God's calling us to be people who build altars, altars of intimacy, altars of praise, altars of sacrifice, altars that are built in private. And as we build those altars, as we make a decision that we're going to be people that no matter where God calls us to be, no matter where He sends us, no matter where He leads us, those places will be altars built to glorify God, altars that we believe for God's presence to meet us, for God's power to transform us and others around us. We will see what God has for our lives. That we would be people that say, I don't want to just leave the summit at the summit. I want to go to the next summit, and that next summit isn't even in church, it's in my workplace, it's in my family, it's in my marriage that maybe everyone else has said is dead, but you know what? I'm going to choose to build an altar and see what God will do in my life. That's what He calls us to do. We would be people who build altars. Would you stand with me in this place this morning? Would you lift your hands to heaven? We thank You, Father. Thank You that You've called us to build altars. Lord, even as we've come to this summit, as so many have come to summits over the years, so many have gone to summits to build altars. Today we choose not to visit an altar, not to visit a monument, not to visit revelation from the past, but we choose today in this place to be people who build altars. Build altars in this place, but God, build altars everywhere You send us. Lord, would we build altars in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces? Would we build altars of praise,